I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Last week we started a study here in Matthew 24, and I said we're going to be going through this chapter. There's so much information that's here that it's going to take us several weeks to get through it. I pray, though, that as we go through it, that we'll glean some greater understanding about the prophecy, about tribulation, about the abomination, about the Christ is coming again. And as a reminder, as you're turning there in Matthew 24, as we discussed last week, that Jesus' own disciples asked, "When are you returning?" And Jesus responded, "It is not the time or the seasons for you to know. You're not to know those things." And then he went on to say, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you're to be what? Witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, all of Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the world." In other words, your work is to spread the gospel. That is your work. The times and seasons are, if you will, the looking at the prophecies that are given. I said there's nothing wrong with studying them, but we have to put them in the right balance. We can get all of our energy into the prophecies and forget about the Great Commission. There has to be a balance. Ultimately, looking at things, we don't want to forget the prophecies, because if we forget the prophecies, I fear that what we do is we stop watching and waiting. We stop looking for the Lord's return. But at the same time, we still need to be spreading, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order to help kind of keep our message today in context, I do want to start reading in verse 1 again, but we are going to pick up in verse 15 today. "So Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck unto those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for what your word continues to teach us about not only our mission, but Lord, about your great care and your great love for all of mankind, all of humanity, because you want your word preached to all nations. And then as your word says, and then the end will come. And Lord, I pray that we will be continue to be challenged, Lord, to keep doing that which we were called to do, to share your gospel message of salvation. Lord, you know the heart's needs of each one that's here. And I pray this morning for one here who has never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. One of the things, just as a reminder, that we don't want to lose sight of, what Jesus was telling His disciples at this time, some 2,000 years ago, there were some things that were going to come to be within a short period of time, and then there were going to be some things that were going to come to be in a longer time period. So, we talked before on some of our studies on Wednesday night, we used that word eschatology. And eschatology teaches us about the end times. And there is some of what Jesus is stating is about the end times, and there's some things that Jesus is stating that's going to happen very quickly to them. Many have asked, and again we talked about this some of last week, was that when is the Lord's coming going to be? And I told you that if we get so wrapped up in trying to date when Jesus is coming, we do more harm to Christianity than not. Because people will get caught up and say, well, He's coming today, and when He doesn't come, well, what happened to your prophecy? What happened to your prediction? The Lord says, stay focused on your work at hand. The end time, the great tribulation, the disciples had asked two questions. When was Jerusalem going to be destroyed? Because He had just said that He told them, as they were looking at the grandeur of this temple that had been built, took them 46 years to build a temple. They looked at it and He says, and they were showing Him all the great porches, they were showing Him all the, and I would have to look at it as that just the marble, the gold, the silver, everything around it. He said, not one stone's going to be left unturned, meaning it's going to come down. So when is that going to happen? And then secondly, what was going to be the sign of His coming and of the end of the world that we read there in verse 3? Now again, this passage evidently has a double meaning. It refers both to the destruction of Jerusalem, and we know that Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD, and then to the end when Christ will return, meaning at the end of the great tribulation. And it should be remembered that Christ was, you know, Christ, as He's telling His disciples this, He was experiencing some great emotion Himself because He knew that His life here on earth was going to be short-lived. And when you look at that, it's that Jesus loved Jerusalem. He had wept bitterly over the city. You know, I have to believe that His heart had been torn when He told them is that prophets were sent to you and you killed the prophets. You didn't want to hear what the Word of God had to say. You didn't want to hear about the coming Messiah. You wanted to frame it, the coming Messiah, in your own methods, your own ways. You didn't want to listen. And then, about the judgment. No one wants to hear about judgment. But there was judgment that was coming. And again, we're going to talk more here in a moment about what happened in 70 AD. Jesus loved His people. But what He wanted most of all from His people was to share the good news. Share the good news, first and foremost, with the lost house of Israel. And then secondly, to share the good news unto the uttermost part of the world. We look at the fall of Jerusalem. It was judgment because of sin. We look at the fall of the world. It is judgment because of sin. And if you study this passage, and as we look at it together, there's two things I think we ought to keep in mind. The overall outline of Christ's answers, which are His actual words. The overall outline is His actual words. And the fact that Christ was answering two questions, dealing with the end of Jerusalem and with the end of the world, and that the end of both is due again to judgment because of sin. Verse 2 of this text said again, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And I believe that one of the main differences between what happened there in Jerusalem leading up to 70 AD and what it will be at the end times, it was just the end times will bring about an intensification of the sin of humanity. The sin of humanity. Last week I went through about 9 different signs that were out of the first 14 verses. Today we're going to start talking about the 10th sign and the most terrible signs. And it's looked upon here is that in this text, the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation. There is too much of this text for me to get it all done in one message. So we're going to break it in two. We're going to pick up the latter part of this text between 15 and 18, or 28 rather. We'll pick that up in two, we'll do it in two messages. Again, let's look here at verses 15 and 21 again. It says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." And then he quotes out of what Daniel said, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Verse 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now you can ask this question. Is that, well, wait a minute, wasn't the flood really bad? Didn't it destroy all of humanity, except for those that were on the ark? Didn't it destroy all of the animals? Didn't it water cover everything? The Lord says that what is coming is going to be something, and I'm going to take His word on it, but it is going to be worse than even the flood. Worse than the judgment that He brought there in the Old Testament time. So look at verse 15 again. I want to break this down in look at the words that it says. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." So first of all, we look at this and we say, it shall be seen. Believers can see it take place and then prepare for the terrible trials which are going to follow it. Now, every generation has asked the question, because we read and we studied last time, it says, haven't we seen wars and rumors of wars? Haven't we seen earthquakes? Haven't we seen famine? Haven't we seen pestilence? Well, the answer is yes. What does all this tell us? He hasn't come back yet. He says, these are signs that as the days grow, they're going to get worse. Well, we can look at it and say, yes, they're going to get worse, but we have to keep one underlying principle in mind. Even though that we see things and they may get worse, and I mentioned last week, I believe that part of the reason why things are getting worse is because even our earth is crying out because of sin. Our earth is crying out. Nature is crying out because of sin. And as a result of nature crying out, this earth, the eruptions of volcanoes, the pestilence, and look at our own land in the last season of planting for the farmers, all the rain that we've gotten, and all of the things. And what do you think is going to come out of that? If you were to look at the fields today, is that many of them are left barren. They could not get the seed in the ground during the time of planting so that they would grow and have a time of harvest. All of these things are happening. If you go back and you look at the 30s or 40s of this country, is that there was the dust bowls that blew across the plains and they had nothing that would grow during that time. I'm sure that those people thought the Lord was coming back at that time. Because if you look at through the time of man, especially since Jesus has been here, things have continued to get worse, but it says it will be seen. And it appears that this context, that this is a prophetic allusion, first to the desecration and destruction of the temple under Titus, and the second is to the coming interruption of the restored worship of the morning and the evening oblation. Now, what is all of that about? Morning and evening oblation. A part of their worship, of the Jewish worship under the law, is that they had a time, a morning sacrifice. They had an evening sacrifice. That's the morning and the evening oblation. When Jesus arose, when Jesus went back, you remember what happened to the veil? The veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. And as a result, since then, they really have not worshiped. I mean, once that time happened, is that there has not been that type of worship with the morning and the evening oblation. The temple has been gone since 70 AD. It was also prophesied by Daniel. We're going to look at Daniel in just a minute. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 12, that this was going to happen. It says, "You'll stand in the holy place." Is that the sign will take place and be seen in the temple. Now some hold that the sign will be repeated in the end time and literally fulfilled upon the temple just as it literally fulfilled twice in the past. I'm going to talk about in a moment about a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Just to kind of give you an idea of what happened before Jesus came. So when Antiochus Epiphanes was very much in like form to the Antichrist. And then there was Titus. Titus was one that was instrumental in the destruction of the temple. And so the statement says, whosoever reads the signs as revealed by Christ, it is to be understood. Know therefore and understand. But we're also to endure to the end, even though that we know things are coming. And it could be in our lifetime. He says, endure to the end. Do not give up hope. Do not stray. Do not go away from the Lord. Stay true to who you are and stay true to the Lord because He is the Savior. And I will continue to tell you, in my Bible it says at the very end, we win. We win. We know where we're going to be with the Lord. Now, I want you to turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 9. I want to read some texts out of the book of Daniel. Because I think it will also help us to understand more about what's being said here in Matthew chapter 4 in our text today. So in Daniel chapter 9, and we'll drop down to verse 25. And we're going to read to verse 27. So Daniel 9, 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even troublous times. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and at the end of the war, desolations are determined. And verse 27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with one or with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consumption, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, in looking at this, he says again, what Daniel says, what was from the words of God that he gave out in prophecy, know therefore and understand. It says there's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, these are talking about weeks of years. So 1 week, or 1 day is a year. Alright, so 1 day is a year. So if you look at, as an example, 7 weeks, that's 7 weeks of 7 years. A week being 7 years. 70 times 70, or 7 rather, is 490. So 490 years that this prophecy was given. And then it says that there's threescore is 60 and 2 weeks. So 62 weeks of years. And it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, verse 25. It says, we're to know, recognize, understand that from the going forth of the commandment. Now, what was this commandment? This was going back to looking at when the king of Persia told Nehemiah. Nehemiah, to go back and to do what? To start rebuilding the wall and start rebuilding Jerusalem. To rebuild the temple. And from that start, to restore and refurbish and reconstruct the city of Jerusalem. In fact, Ezra records this. Ezra 6:14, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So, they went back and they started. We know it took, 52 days to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And then it says, to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, would be 7 weeks, or 49 years, and based on this principle of prophetic measure. Now, also one of the other things to understand about their years are 360 days. That is on the Jewish calendar. So you have to look at it from a Jewish calendar of a normal year of 360 days, alright? So there's 2 weeks, 62 weeks is 434 years, and 1 week, which is 49 years. And that puts you to what? 483 years. That's what you're looking at in that time. So from that time, from the starting of the building of the walls of Jerusalem, is that then the Messiah would come. And he would be here for a short period of time. Now, when we look at this, is that an immediate hope for Israel after 70 years had languished there in Babylon and Persia, that they should rebuild the straits and the walls of the holy city, even in troublous times. In fact, if you go and you read in Ezra, you read in Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was charged to go back and to start rebuilding, what ended up happening is he had to deal with this guy named Sennacherib and his buddies. And they tried everything they could do to stop the rebuilding. Because they, see, without the building of the wall, they had really, they had a great influence into the city of Jerusalem. They could collect money, they could collect tax, they could go and they could bully the people, they could do what they want. But you start putting a wall up and you put gates up, that keeps all these people out. And they become a formidable group of people then, with being able to have a fortified city, and they did not want that to happen. They even wrote letters back to the king to say, Nehemiah is trying to set up his own kingdom. He's trying to become a king almost himself. Well, that fell flat on his face as well. So in fact, when they were rebuilding, if you study that account, is that they would have a trowel in their hand and a sword in the other or a spear in the other. Because they were working and going to defend if they had to. Whatever was needed, they were going to do it. Ezra and Nehemiah both speak about this. Now, the 69 weeks began with that decree to issue to Nehemiah. And that rebuilding happened between the year 445 and 444 B.C. And then it ended 483 years later. Again, based on a 360-day year. And when Jesus came in and died on the cross of Calvary. So from 444 B.C. to about 30 A.D., that was the general period of Christ's ministry. Meaning that last 3 years, 3.5 years was His ministry. But all of that prophesied about Him coming. Now verse 26 of Daniel 9 says, it certifies that after the added 62 weeks of the 434, which again gives you 483, the Messiah would be cut off, rejected, and crucified. Now we still have 1 week left. 1 week, remember, a week of 7 years. So 1 week is still left yet. Has not happened. Isaiah writes in 53:8, He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of My people was He stricken. Hosea writes this in Hosea 2:23, And I will sow her unto Me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not My people, Thou art My people, and they shall say, Thou art My God. Now, why did these things happen? That in fact, if you look at the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, God blessed greatly. This was the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was from that lineage. And then we have, out of Jacob came the 12 tribes. They were considered to be the blessed people. But what they had forgot to do, they had forgot to share God with the rest of the people. They forgot to share who that God is. They said, well, because we're blessed, is that we're the only ones going to be blessed. And we're not going to have anything to do. Now, the Lord told them, He says, now don't go out here and marry these people that are a pagan people, heathens. It's one thing to be told, don't intermarry with these pagans. But it's another thing to be told, to tell them, by the way, God is the only true God. He says, don't marry and bring their idols into your house. But what were they doing? They were marrying outside the Israelites, and they were bringing these gods into their house. The downfall of Solomon? What was his downfall? Well, he married 700 women, plus the concubines. And what do you think they did? Because oftentimes, as a matter of making a treaty with another country, what they would end up doing is that they would take their women of their king, he would take them in as his wife. But by the way, They would bring all of their idols in with them. So Solomon ended up building all these little temples and shrines and everything to all these false gods. That was really his downfall. Not to say the marriage of all these women, but bringing their idols in, it corrupted the Israelite people. And the more that they got corrupted, even if you look at, for an example, Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, what they ended up doing is that they just perverted as priests. They perverted everything and what ended up happening, even the sacrifices have become perverted. And as a result, the people's hearts were moved away from God. Instead of worshiping God, they wanted to worship God because of the antics of the priest. And these priests were dealing, they allowed for these, houses of temples of prostitutes to be right there by the temple. And they were going in to those places. And as a result, it just became such a negative environment for even worshiping God that the people no longer really wanted to worship God. Well, I'll tell you, this is just evil standing everything on its head. It's Satan trying to destroy the people. And as a result, and by the way, and the people were willingly doing it. Willingly doing it. And what ended up happening is because all of this stuff that's going on, what do you think they took their eyes off of? The coming Messiah. Many of them forgot about it because they all looked upon their own stuff. They all look, in fact, read the book of Amos sometimes. You think yourself, you think you're somebody? Basically, I'm boiling it down to this, paraphrase. You think you're somebody, you sit on your glorious couches, you think you provided this for yourself? You're not attributing everything that I have given you? Wait and see what happens when it's taken away from you. And then you look at, they had turned their back on God, and it wasn't enough that they had, they spent 40 years, the northern kingdom spent 40 years under the reign of Assyria as slaves because they had turned their back on God. God gave them a reprieve. He said, okay, you've seen what's happened here. Worship God. It went along for a little while. And then what ended up happening? They went back to doing their old ways. Well, that wasn't enough for you, huh? 40 years? I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to spend 70 years in Babylon. And all of you, northern and southern, are going to be gone. And to top it off, that temple that you've been worshiping in, and I'll double quote that word, worship in, and you call it worshiping to me. Remember when Josiah was king? When Josiah was king, they were going in to do some repairs. And you know what they found? The law of Moses? They found it tucked away in some drawer or something. Which tells you it hadn't been opened for a long period of time, but yet they were worshiping God in the temple. And they brought it out and looked at it and says, and when you look at Josiah took it over to a prophetess and she started explaining it. And then after that it says that Josiah started reading it for himself and he came to know Christ, God is his Savior. That's what he ended up doing because the Word of God became clear to him. And then he says, you know what? I know why we're in the condition we're in. We're cleaning house. They tore all those idols down. They tore all those shrines down that were in Samaria. And up on the hillsides, they had lost sight of this. And after that Babylonian extent, the nation of Israel was pretty much dispersed. There was not a lot of people living in Israel again, and especially in Jerusalem. The temple that had been rebuilt, it says that people that had been there when it was initially built, they saw Solomon's temple. It says those people saw the new one that was built, and it was a smaller size, and they cried. They cried because of what they had seen. Daniel, as you read the book of Daniel, you read about him reading the words of Jeremiah, and he was driven to his knees. And what you end up seeing is that prior to this passage, that when he was driven to his knees, and also subsequent, and he says, God, forgive our fathers. Forgive our fathers as they have stood against you, and forgive me, myself, as I have not been with the right heart that I should have been. I'll tell you, when God speaks to you, God opens your heart because you're letting Him open your heart and you see your sin past and you say, I realize this, especially for an individual that's lost. You've heard me say this, an individual cannot get saved until they get lost. You have to understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to understand that that you cannot save yourself. You have to understand that Jesus alone, Jesus came and died, paid our sin debt so that we might be able to be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I say that may be able to be saved is because when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. And that's what we all ought to remember, that everything that was going on was to show and to give us the prophecy of that which was to come. Now Jesus is here. He is on the precipice of getting to finish up this His ministry from the building of the rebuilding of the temple all the way down. I will tell you that after the Babylonians conquered Israel, then it was the Medes and the Persians, and they were dispersed. Some people went back to Israel. Not all. They stayed in Babylon. Then you had Alexander the Great that came in. And Alexander came in and conquered the land also. And the Jews were continued to be dispersed. In fact, the history says this, is that Alexander the Great was going to destroy the Jews. And then they said, but Alexander, wait a minute. There's prophecy about you in the Scripture. And they told Alexander about this, and he preserved them. And in fact, then he commissioned them in Alexandria, Egypt, to then translate the Scripture, the Hebrew, into the Greek, so that they could have the Scripture, so they have it to them. But if it hadn't been for that, now there was another individual, though. Alexander died. He became a drunkard. And he was only 33 when he died. He figured he had conquered everything. What else is there to live for? He was drinking himself, and he drank himself to death. But four more rose up. And four rose up of the Greeks, of those military leaders. And they came. And they were over the people, the Greeks were. And then one of the things is Gabriel the angel is giving this revelation, this prophecy unto Daniel. And verse 27 we're reading, because again back in our text, of that text in Daniel. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consumption, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So in that understanding, they have had opportunities to know about what the end times are going to look at. We can go back and study history. We can go back and study this time. Last week, when we were going through the text in the first part of Matthew 24, I even read from Josephus. Josephus was a historian. He was a secular historian. Things he wrote about. Things that were happening during that time period. Again, to give them a glimpse of what was going to come. And that's why I said that some of what Jesus is dealing with is the here and the now within a short period of time. And then, what was going to happen in the end times. So in verse 27, he says that he was going to confirm the covenant for many for 1 week. Now there are some scholars that believe this, that the he shall confirm the covenant refers to Jesus Christ, in that during his ministry of 3.5 years, he established his covenant with his people, the Jews. Then during the middle of his 3.5 years, he was cut off for his people. His death on the cross is said to have caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And during the following 3.5 years, Christ's apostles continued to preach unto the lost house of Israel, yet they continued to reject the gospel, meaning the Jews. Therefore, for the rejection of the gospel message, there shall be an overspreading of abomination. He shall make it desolate even until the consumption. And then Jerusalem and the temple were utterly destroyed by the Romans. Now that's what some scholars believe. And that's what they have purported. Many other scholars do not believe that, and I don't ascribe to that theory either. So here's the other side of it, of this prophecy. That the he that's talking about shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or 7 prophetic years, is the prince that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, meaning the Antichrist. That he will be on the scene. And now we have examples of the Antichrist. Remember what John said? That there's the spirit of Antichrist is already here, and that there are many Antichrists also here. Now I liken that statement to this. Remember what Jesus said as we were reading there in Matthew 24? He said, there's going to be many that are going to come in my name, but they are nothing more than deceivers. They call themselves the Christ. Don't listen to them. There are those that they'll say that Christ is over there. Christ is over here. Do not listen to these people. Because if you go back into Acts chapter 1, it was stated to the disciples, as you've seen him ascend, so shall he descend again. In other words, he's coming in the clouds. He's not going to be on the ground. He is not going to be over there in the desert. He is not going to be in the back porch. He is not going to be there. When he comes, the world is going to know. The world is going to know when he comes back. But talking about now, as there have been there has been those that want to be Christ, that want to be the Messiah, there's also the spirit of Antichrist. So there have been previous Antichrist. To give you a case in point. So here, in 69 A.D., we're talking about during the time that the Jerusalem was destroyed, there was a man by the name of Vespasian. Now Vespasian, he was Titus's father. And he set out for Rome to claim the throne. Titus was left in charge of the military operation against the Jews in Judea. And in A.D. 70, Jerusalem fell to the troops, to his troops. Titus' treatment of the vanquished Jews was brutal for what they were doing to them. Many Jews, many Christians that were there in that area, what they would end up doing is that they, and this is very graphic and gruesome, but they would take them and kill them, and they would put them on a pole and put them up on a street pole, or just a pole. They would light them. They would put tar on them, and they would use them to light the streets. I mean, that's how brutal and things that were going on. Titus, what he did, his acts is that he tore down the temple and destroyed it. Remember, it took 46 years to build it. He destroyed it. And this was notorious acts that he was doing. The only thing that's left of that temple is what today is called the Wailing Wall. That's it. That's all that was left. I will tell you, is that, because Jesus later on says, and we haven't gotten to yet, but he says, this generation shall not pass. From 30 A.D. roughly, till 70 A.D. was a generation. 40 years. Now I know that oftentimes we look at that as that talking about when Israel returns to being a nation again. But they looked at it in their real time is that the end is near. That's why I said every generation has looked at the principles, the prophecy of the Old Testament and have said and acclaimed, especially over the last 2,000 years, have said Jesus is coming back. Now I will tell you, I'm going to take that warning and I'm going to tell you, Jesus is coming back. But I'm going to ask you this question. Are you ready for His comeback? Are you ready for His second coming? Are you ready for Him to come? If you're not a child of God, you're not ready. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are not ready for Him to come. You're not ready. Because I will tell you, you do not want to go through the Great Tribulation. It is going to be an horrendous place. We've studied about the tribulation before. And around 3/5 of the population are going to be killed off during that time of Great Tribulation. Around 3/5 of the population. So when you look at what Titus did, and in fact, what Titus had done, he gained great acclaim. There was much praise, very much respect, because here's what ended up happening, is that Titus and Nero, those of that Roman period of that time, anything that was going bad, who do you think they blamed? The Jews and the Christians. That's who they blamed. And if we just stamp them out, all of our problems are going to be gone again. Well, we know what happened to Rome, don't we? She was pretty much later gone as well. But all of the things, they had an opportunity in real time to see pretty much what an Antichrist is. But he wasn't the Antichrist. Now, if you were to roll back in time into 168 B.C., And I hope I don't bore you with this information, but I want you to see the big picture. I want you to see what's going on. I want you to see that during the time period, and the reason I'm giving you this history is because today, in the last 2,000 years, people have asked this question. If Jesus is not coming, or if He hadn't come back yet, is He really coming back? And you know where that oftentimes is coming from? Christians. The lost man could care less if Jesus is coming back. The lost man could care less. It's the Christians. They have asked, is God's Word true? They have asked because they've listened to all of these different prophecies. They've listened to all of these prophetics. And as I mentioned, I went through a litany of things last week that time after time, century after century, men started saying, Jesus is coming back now. Jesus is coming back now. And they tried to put dates on it. And Christianity has brought about all this scoffing. And when you start bringing back all the scoffing, people start getting complacent. And they say, well, what's the point in worrying about when He's coming back? Why should we share the gospel with anyone else? Because why? He isn't coming back. This prophecy leads us to the fact is that Jesus came the first time. And if Jesus came the first time, I will guarantee you He's coming the second time because His Word is true. You see, that's why it's important to see the big picture, to see what was going on. And when you look at the nation of Israel, they turned their heart as a nation against God. I'm looking here at the United States of America today. We have turned our heart against God. We've turned away churches today. Instead of preaching about sin, and instead of preaching about the need of salvation, what we hear is all these messages about gospel, and from the gospel is prosperity gospel. It's that God owes you, God ought to bless you, God ought to give you this stuff. You never hear about sin, you never hear about repentance, you never hear about serving God. What you hear about is God serving you. Not about you serving God. And that is the downfall. And if God is supposed to serve you, why are you going to give a message of need of salvation? Why are you going to talk about repentance? Why are you going to talk about sin? Because God is going to serve you. And you also hear from our society, and again from churches, is that I was made this way. And therefore you accept me because I was made this way. You put in whatever your way is. I'm going to tell you right now how you were made. You were made a sinner because of Adam and Eve. That's who you are, a sinner in need of a Savior. But you can change that. You can change your course by trusting in the Savior. The Savior. You see, here's the other side of the downfall of all that's going on. If you don't believe that Jesus is coming back, you don't believe you need to be saved, you've made yourself God. And you're no different than Lucifer. You're no different than Lucifer. God stopped speaking after Micah gave his prophecies. God stopped speaking to Israel through prophets. 400-something years went by. God did not speak to Israel through prophets anymore. But I'll tell you what they had. They still had the Word of God. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. They had all they needed. Because Abraham, without the law, trusted in God, believed in God, and was accounted unto him to righteousness. Noah, without the Word written down, as Moses wrote it down, believed in God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Enoch walked with God. Methuselah believed in God. And these men, and I have to believe that Adam believed in God after he did what he did there in the garden. It was accounted to him as righteousness. Even though that God stopped speaking to the people through prophets, His Word was still there. And what ended up happening as you start to look is that they started then thinking, you know what, we need the Messiah. We need Him to come. But 400-something years, they were dry. Now, there was also during that time period was a group of people called Maccabees. Maccabees were Jewish people, and they helped to defend some things that were going on. When Antiochus Epiphanes, and I want you to remember that guy's name. When Antiochus Epiphanes, he was, remember what I said, when Alexander the Great died, this lieutenant, this man rose up, and this man brought great havoc upon the Jewish people. And in fact, one of the things is about 168 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, and he became king of Syria, and he set out on a deliberate attempt to eliminate Judaism from the earth. He invaded Jerusalem, he killed thousands of Jews, he sold tens of thousands into slavery, and in fact, if you were to circumcise your child, your man child, your boy child, if you were to circumcise them, and or if you owned a copy of the law, you were subject to death. Because you see, the circumcision was one of the tokens that had been given of the covenant of God to Abraham. In the temple courts, he erected a great altar to Zeus. Now the Jewish people were told to stay away from. They were told to stay away from swine. They were considered to be unclean beasts. And what he ended up doing is that he started taking swine flesh and offering it on the altar. And then the temple chambers, they were made into public brothels. Prostitution. And then one of the things is that he just made a cold-blooded effort to wipe out the Jewish religion. He even tried to make people eat swine, their flesh, and to drink their blood. In fact, if you were to go and you were to study, just like I said, Josephus was a historical book to go read and look at. Is that the book of Maccabees, which is, in some, it's called the Apocrypha. And it's a historical book. It's not given as inspiration of God, but it's good to go read it. Gives you insight. Well, this was reported about in the book of Maccabees, the second Maccabees, starting in chapter 6. Eleazar, one of the principal scribes, an aged man of a well-favored countenance, was constrained to open his mouth and to eat swine's flesh. But he, choosing rather to die gloriously than to live stained with such an abomination, spit it forth and came of his own accord to the torment, as it behooved them to come. They are resolute to stand out against such things as are not lawful for love of life to be tasted. When you read later in the book of Maccabees, there was a woman that had some boys and brought them in. And I'll paraphrase what it says. Is it brought them in and this one boy said, deny your faith. And if you eat this swine's flesh, is that you'll live. He says, I'm not going to do it. Well, here's what's going to happen. We're going to start dismembering you while you're still living. And until you decide to eat that swine's flesh, is that you're going to have one limb dismembered and we're going to continue all along while your mama's over here watching you. And then if you die, we're going to bring another kid up. And we're going to do the same thing. It's going to continue on. This is the kind of man this person was. If he wasn't an Antichrist, I don't know who else is, but he's not the Antichrist. He had the spirit of Antichrist within him. This was a dark period that they went through. So my point is, when you look at the Scriptures, when you look at the Scriptures and you see what was going on and what came to be, is that God told them in His Word that the Messiah was going to come. The prophecy was going to be about 483 years that He was going to come, and then He was going to be cut off. But He's coming back. He's coming back. And we go back to Matthew. Again, in Matthew, in our text, it says this. Now, one of the things that's going to happen, it says that the middle of that 3.5 years, as I said, that there are some scholars that make this claim that that was middle of when Jesus died, and I don't believe that. I believe that that 3.5 years is going to be the middle of the tribulation. And then comes the great tribulation. It's important for us to understand what's going to happen, because the book of Revelation tells us this, is that there's going to be this false sense of peace. When the tribulation starts, the Antichrist, the true Antichrist, is going to be on the scene. He is going to be accepted by a lot of people. In fact, he's going to be such that the Scripture says that even the very elect could even be persuaded to believe that He's the Christ. He's going to come in, and there's going to be something that's going to happen. It's either going to be economical, it's going to be something, it's going to be devastating, and this man is going to rise up, and they're going to all look at him, and he's going to look at him not from just an Israel standpoint or a Middle East standpoint. He's going to be looked at as a world-dominated king. Because why? Because And I truly believe that here's the reason why. I believe the rapture is going to take place and the Spirit of God, meaning the church is going to be called out, and the Spirit of God is going to pull back His hand. Because as the Scripture says, is that I believe that the Spirit of God's hand is keeping Him back. Keeping His delusion back. Keeping all of His effects back. Not all of it, but a lot of it. And what's going to happen is it's going to be pulled back. And as a result of being pulled back, He's going to be able to delude, and He's going to be able to connive, and He's going to be able to do great things. And then what's going to happen is that for 3.5 years, He's going to let the temple be rebuilt. The worship is going to start back. That day, morning and evening oblations are going to start back. And there's going to be this false set of peace that's going to come for that 3.5 years. But the Scripture says that in the middle of that 3.5 years, He's going to walk in and say, I am the Christ. I'm the God you're to worship. And if you don't take my mark, 666, you're going to die. It's going to be heinous. And He's going to go after the Jews as well. Because I believe the tribulation is really for the Jews. We're in the time of the Gentiles. But the tribulation is coming strongly against the Jews. And He's going to go after that 144,000 that are the surviving Jews that have trusted in God. When you read that in Revelation 14, read there, and also what's going to happen in the middle of that 3.5, or middle of that 7-year window. Remember that is the last week of years, the last 7 years. What's going to happen in the last three, or that middle of that week is this. There's going to be a battle in heaven. Michael, the strong one of those archangels, they are going to fight, and Lucifer, Satan, the devil, he is going to be cast down to the earth. Right now he has still access. He can go to and fro. He can talk to God. Come before Him. They're going to be wrapped up, cast on this earth. And I'll tell you, when they can't get off, you talk about a hell that's going to take place on this earth. That's what's going to be happening here. Because they, that spiritual, that demonic things that are happening, that is just going to churn up in that last 3.5 years. And I don't want to be here for that. You don't want to be here for that. And you don't have to be here for that if you trust in Jesus. You see, we find is that when these things happen, the Scripture says, I want to go back to our text real quick again. In verse 15 it says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, and let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I have a strong feeling, a very strong feeling, that when Titus came in and he started to, after Jesus ascended and started killing the Jews and destroyed in 70 AD, destroyed the temple and everything about it, I believe they thought the end is near. The end is near. Now, what ended up happening though, with all that was going on, with all the turmoil, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem to minister to the lost house of Israel. But what happened to the church? The church got scattered. Well, how else are you going to scatter someone and tell them to go to the uttermost parts of the world unless you get them out of town, right? So you want to see God's hand working? God's hand was working mightily, that He allowed for this destruction to take place. He allowed for all this to take place because we are in the time of the Gentiles. Doesn't mean the Jews can't be saved, but we're in the time of the Gentiles, and it says that the Word of God kept being pushed out, and praise God that it came to our shore. It came to our shore here in what is called North America, into the United States of America that was formed by people that were leaving the oppression, the religious oppression of England. They wanted a place where they could go and serve their God the way they wanted to serve their God. Many of people lost their life and fortune and everything they had to come here and to start to form that first initial 13 colonies. And they came and they established a place that you can come and worship whatever you want to worship. But we're going to worship God. We're going to give thanks to God because He's opened this door of worship for this reason, not for our social prosperity, but so that we can take the Word of God and share it with other people so that they might become saved as well. And then we come to the year of our Lord of 2019, and I praise God that the same message is being preached that was preached on that shores there on the east coast of what we call the United States of America. You see, the same message that was preached is being preached here today. The Lord said it's not for us to know the times and the seasons, but what He did say, our business is at hand, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because, my friends, it is going to come a day when He's coming soon. When you look at all the prophecies and say, that for the most part, almost all of them are fulfilled. Almost all of them are fulfilled. But you know, the question is, are you ready for Jesus to come? If you have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you're not ready for Him to come. You're not. And you know what He says is that His Spirit is holding back. His Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is holding back Satan and his influence. Now you think about this. If God's Holy Spirit is holding back, it says that people can still be saved. If you enter into the tribulation time period, it says it is going to be very difficult for anyone to get saved because of the delusion, because of everything that the Antichrist is going to be able to do, and he's going to be able to have such a draw that everybody's going to flock to him. It says it's going to be very difficult for a person to be saved during that time of tribulation. Even in that false sense of peace for 3.5 years, very difficult. Very difficult. Because the Spirit of God is going to be pulled back some. That's why I said, you don't want to wait till that time period. Because it will be most difficult for anyone to be saved during that time. The Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Today is the day of salvation. Today is to follow what the Lord is leading us to do. Today is that day. The question is, how will we respond today? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I pray that we have just gained a greater insight of Your love, Your care, and for how much You so much care for us. But You've shown us the Scripture, how You had all of the details of You coming so that You could die on the cross of Calvary because of man's sin, not because of Your sin, but because of man's sin. You died in our place. You could show no greater love to us. You said in Your Word, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to die for our penalty. But You also said that whosoever shall call upon Your Son, Jesus the Savior, shall be saved. Lord, You know the heart of each individual here today and what their need is. And I pray that we'll respond at this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.